continue over in the book of James, and specifically James chapter number 3. I'm pretty sure I mentioned last week that my intention was to finish James chapter number 3. We obviously didn't do that, so we're going to make another go at it today to see if we can finish James chapter number 3. Not that we're necessarily in a hurry to do that, but we just want to make some progress here. But if you'll turn with me back to James and chapter number 3 here, go back to James chapter number 3. Let's see, Paul says he's watching from Orange. Fantastic, Paul. That's cool. Up with me again, James chapter number 3. Look at verse 17 and then 18. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Oops, hold on, just knock that down there. He says, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can continue to look into your word and to do so because it is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, and all the things that we are finding here in this passage. We ask that as we continue to study in James that we would appreciate why this information is here, not just in relationship to James writing to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, but also by application for us today, to rest assured that it is your word that is to be sown in our hearts and in the hearts of all for the purpose of allowing your word to bear fruit to your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. All right, once again, we do want to welcome everyone. Let's see a couple of where we are in the book of James here, chapter number 3. James, towards the end of chapter number 3, is reminding his audience, and his audience is the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the two sources of wisdom, which we've talked about in great detail already. Look at verse 15, chapter 3, 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And when you go back to, say, verse 14, he says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, this wisdom. So the wisdom that is lying against the truth, that is producing the bitterness and envy and strife in their hearts, that's not God's word. So those that are, look at verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Well, that's not the little flock. That's not the believing remnant there. That's the rest of the apostate nation. So James here is disclosing how you can tell those that are not part of the Jewish believing remnant, but are really just counterfeits. They are the tares among the wheat. He contrasts that by saying in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, this is God's word. And he lists 8 things here that we're going to continue to talk about. We looked brief, actually, the whole time last week. He says it's first of all pure. And that's, of course, a reference to the Word of God itself. All 8 of the things in verse 17 are referencing to the Word of God and what is able to produce and bring forth. We looked at that one last time. It's first pure. It's first pure. If we're not going to go through that all that again, go back and study. If you are not with us last week, go back and listen to last week's message and you'll see many references to the Word of God is pure. Every Word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those that put their trust in Him. We're going to continue on with that today. The next thing he says, it's peaceable. You see how he says there at verse 17, But the wisdom, in fact, let me say this first. Watch this. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And then he lists these eight things. It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now look what he says in verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is, watch this, sown in peace of them that make peace. Those are members of the believing remnant that are like in the parable. Go with me to Matthew 13. Go back to Matthew 13 here. I want you to understand what's happening here, what James is conveying here. Go back to Matthew 13. Go back to Matthew 13 and you'll see a parallel here. Okay? You'll see a parallel here. All right? And again, we do want to say hi and welcome to those that are just now joining us. We appreciate you coming on board and being a part of the ministry here in our the study of God's Word this morning. You've got, I want you to make a comparison here with two passages. You should have James 3:18 and Matthew 13. Look at James 3:18. James 3:18. And the fruit of righteousness, this is James 3:18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them, so by him as it were, of them that make peace. Them that make peace. You know what? You should have Matthew 13, but go back to Matthew 5. Go back to Matthew 5. Go back to Matthew 5. Garrett, Laurie, and Zachary Kaler, welcome. Christ says this in Matthew 5 at verse 9. He says this. Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. See that? The peacemakers, that's James 1:18. James 1:18. James 1:18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's the remnant. Those are the peacemakers. They're the ones that are taking the wisdom which is from above, God's Word, and they're sowing God's Word, sowing the Word to the nation. Okay, there? So you can see that there's a definite parallel here. Now go to the parable in Matthew 13. We're not going to go through the whole parable at all. I want you to see the comparison here. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spake many things also unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look further in the same chapter, Matthew 13. Watch Christ interpret the parable for them and help them understand how to understand the parable. And he says this, verse 18, Matthew 13:18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth, watch this, the word of the kingdom. So you see by that comparison there that what the sower is sowing is the word. That's what they're out preaching. That's what they're out sowing among people. So when Christ said back in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, they're the ones who have heard the word. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. They've heard the word. And they're going to go and sow it out among the nation of Israel. And it's going to bring forth fruit that the Word of God absolutely does and is able to produce. He says, Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that receiveth seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word. Again, confirming that what is sown is the word. They're sowing the word of God. It says, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth, which is what's going to happen, because of the word, see the repeated differences, it's the word that's being sown, it's the word that's being sown, it's the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Again, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word that is being put out there for them. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choketh the word, and he becometh unfruitful. See that unfruitful? Now look at verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that, notice, heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold and some 60 and some 30 and so forth. Now, my purpose is not to get into all the details of the parable of the sower this morning. We've studied that previously on some different occasions and so forth. But what I wanted you to notice is when you go back to James chapter number 3, James is talking about that wisdom that's from above, that's the Word of God. And the peacemakers are those who are their members of the little flock, they're members of the believing remnant, and they're going out and they're going to be sowing the Word of God among the nation of Israel, among the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And they're going to be, in doing so, they're going to be looking for those who hear it, let it get into their heart, and understand what's going on, and then they continue to walk in that and bring forth fruit. So you can see back at James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's your peacemakers that are going out and sowing the Word of God among Israel. But let's come back to verse 17. Let's look at the rest of these eight things that James says about the nature of the Word of God. The first, he said, is that it is pure. We looked at that last time. Let's continue on. Next, he says, and then peaceable. Peaceable. Look at that word, peaceable. You've got peace, and then able. Peaceable. First was pure, then peaceable. It's interesting to think about that. It's peaceable. It is able to bring peace. It is able to bring peace in the heart of an individual. By the way, and that's true in any dispensation. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God, of course. James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad that are going to be in the tribulation period. But whatever dispensation that a person finds themselves in, the Word of God first is pure and then it's peaceable. It's able to bring peace to the heart. Now, a wonderful passage of Scripture for us in this dispensation of God's grace. Look with me to Romans 5. Let's just look at this very, very quickly. We're going to quickly shift back to the setting of the book of James and why he brings this thing up about peaceable. But remember that the moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, the moment that you believed that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The moment you see that with the eye of your understanding, and you trust that that is so, that split second, a number of things happen to you that you didn't even know about until you read them in the Scripture, or until someone at some point got the Word of God and pointed them out to you in the Scripture. But one of the most amazing things is identified right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And he says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, this is a present possession and an eternal possession that you have as a believer. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Word of God is first pure, and because it is pure, it is peaceable. It's able to bring peace. And in that verse right there, it's able to bring peace to your heart. Listen, let me say it this way. The peace in that verse, that's talking about the justice of God is now and forever on your side. The justice of God is now and forever for you. The justice of God can never be against you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, as a saint of the Most High God, as a justified person. You have peace with God forever. Think about what that does when you believe that, when you understand that. But by the way, that became true of you the split second that you believed the gospel of the grace of God. Whether or not you knew it was so, it was so. Please understand that. The moment that you believe the gospel of the grace of God, that just that moment in time, that nanosecond of a moment of a time, okay, when you believe that became true of you, whether or not you knew it. The justice of God was forever for you, and nothing can change that. We live in a world where there is just, they say, the one thing that is constant in the world is change. Think about that. The one thing that is constant out there in the world is change. Things are always changing. It's just incredible. And boy, this last year, haven't we witnessed that to a dramatic degree? Not just in our own country, but all over the world. Just dramatic changes that can happen and how fast things can change. Let me kind of get off track here for just a moment, okay? And then I know I got to get back on track if I ever have any hope of really getting through James chapter 3 today, all right, which I can tell that's quickly fading. Let me just kind of get off track for a minute. Think how fast things in this world have changed in the last 12 months. This time last year, I mean, January last year, I mean, what was this COVID thing? What was this lockdown stuff? I mean, what? And we were just a couple of weeks away from when all that clampdown was coming. And we saw within 12 months some radical, revolutionary changes happen, not just in our country, in the United States of America, in Canada, Mexico, but indeed throughout the whole world, throughout Europe, throughout the whole world, Australia, South America, the whole world, dramatic changes. The presence of the church, the body of Christ on planet Earth today is the only thing that is holding back the mystery of iniquity from going to its full intended end to reveal the man of sin who becomes the son of perdition. The presence of the church, the body of Christ on planet Earth today, we are the, as in military terms, a staying force, a force in place to stop, to hold back. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already operational. But he says, he who now letteth, he is the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. He who now letteth, he who now is hindering, will hinder until he's taken out of the way, until the rapture happens. And then, once he's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, think about that. If we have witnessed just in the last 12 months, how quickly, how fast things can change on a worldwide scope and worldwide picture and scene. And yet we, the body of Christ, are still here. I mean, it's not the tribulation period. This is still the dispensation of grace. Do not allow yourself to be deceived or confused. Do not allow yourself to be deceived by the false prophets out there and the false teachers that are now sowing some unbelievable, nonsensical discord among the body of Christ. Do not allow yourself to be deceived by that stuff. This is still the dispensation of grace. We are still the church of the body of Christ, whose home is in the heavenly places. And yes, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But think about it, friends. Think about once the rapture does happen. Think about how fast, just how radically fast, the whole scene and the whole world shift is going to shift. Because that staying force that we as members of the body of Christ holding forth the word of life and the word of light in the midst of a crooked and dark nation, singular, whatever the nation is. I don't care what nation you're in, it's still dark. And we as believers, we hold forth the word of life. We hold forth the answer, which is the light. It's the truth. And there's a real staying force that we are affecting right here, right now, while our presence is still here. But listen, once the rapture happens, man, we're taken out of here, and man, then the mystery of iniquity just comes in like a, bigger than a tidal wave, it comes in like a tsunami over the whole world. Think about what it's going to be like then. We are sure thankful that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And yet, we are waiting, listening for that shout, are we not? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are we not? We're waiting. We're listening. Okay, Lord. You know, if you've got hearing aids, make sure your battery's operational. Make sure you've got a working battery. I'm being kind of facetious there. But listen, once this dispensation of grace is over with, and then history enters into the resumption of the prophecy program, it's just going to be intense in this world. And like the Word of God is able to bring peace to our heart, it's able to bring peace to the heart and mind of anyone that will believe it. That is absolutely going to be equally true for those in the tribulation period, the 12 tribes. James is writing to the 12 tribes, and he wants them to know, listen, that the Word of God is peaceable. You can trust it. It's able to bring peace, and it will bring peace to those that trust it. We looked at the passage already in Matthew chapter 5, 9, where Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers are going to be those who take the Word of God and sow it out among the nation of Israel as it were. And indeed, they'll be talking to Gentiles too, by the way, okay? They're going to be sowing the Word of God, and they're going to be looking for that Word of God to be working in the hearts of those who will believe it, and it will bring forth fruit. So the Word of God is peaceable in that it is able to bring peace to the heart. It's able to bring peace to the people. It's able to bring peace to the land. And prophetically, it will bring peace to the world. So it is peaceable. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture about some of these things. Go with me to Isaiah 52. Go to Isaiah 52. Let's see, Isaiah chapter number 52 here. Let's look at a few, there's some wonderful passages to look at about this issue of peace, and those are going to make peace in that they're preaching the Word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 52 here. Isaiah 52. Look at verse 7. In fact, chapter 52 starts off with such wonderful good news. He says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth thou shalt no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Isaiah 52 starts with this wonderful message to call Israel to wake up spiritually, that is, that wake up spiritually, that is, and that Jerusalem, now, think about that. Jerusalem is to put on, it says, thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. It's interesting, Jerusalem was always supposed to be the holy city, but the very temple became a den of thieves. It became unholy. Well, this prophecy right here is speaking about a time when it is going to be holy again. And what's going to make it holy is that the Lord Himself is going to come and He Himself is going to make it holy. He's going to set up His kingdom. Look at verse 7. He says this. Verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace." That bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion. What are they going to say? They're going to say, "Thy God reigneth." That's the message they're going to be proclaiming. That's a prophecy about when the Lord comes back and sets up His kingdom, and the feet of them are going to be publishing. They're going to go and proclaim throughout the land, "Our God reigning. He's come back and He's established His kingdom." Truly, it talks about peace. They're going to publish peace. Verse 8, "The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." That is, bring it back from its captivity. Bring it back from its desolation. Bring it back from its corruption. Bring it back from its bondage. He's going to set it free and cleanse it and purify it. And He's going to set up His kingdom. But these are the peacemakers, not only in that they've gone out and sown the Word of God among the nation of Israel, and then when the Lord returns, they're going to say, "Wow, He is here. Come and let's worship Him." Look at Isaiah chapter 35. Go to Isaiah chapter number 35 here. The Word of God truly is peaceable. It's peaceable. Tell you what, let me say it this way. Let's just say that a member of Israel in the tribulation period, so out here, okay? Let's say they read the book of James, and then they read Isaiah, and they read Isaiah 52, and they believe that Christ is their Messiah. So they join the little flock. But because of the intensity of the persecution and sufferings at that time, I mean, friends, you talk about emotional ups and downs and despair. You talk about the potential for fear and doubt and discouragement. I mean, it's going to be super intense. And then they'll read a passage like we just read it in Isaiah 52. And if they'll believe it, it will be able to bring peace to their heart and their mind. Think how the Lord Jesus Christ, when He began to tell the apostles that He was going to go back to the Father, He was going to go away, and it really shook them up. And He says in John chapter 14, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," if that was incorrect doctrine, "if it were not so, I would have told you, I would have corrected. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." think about what His word coming out of His mouth was designed to produce in their hearts, that it had become troubled. His word coming out of His mouth, the word of God, it's peaceable. It was able to settle down their heart. Look over to Isaiah 35 now. Isaiah chapter 35, he says this. Isaiah 35, watch again this idea. It's peaceable, what it's able to do. He says, just think about this, how it's able to bring peace. I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, Isaiah 35, 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. See, the disciples had let fear grip their heart. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come, and He's going to come with vengeance. Even God, He's going to come with a recompense, with a payback. He will come and save you. Don't look for anyone else to come and save you. Look for your God to come and save you. See how the Word of God takes and tells them to focus their thinking and therefore take their heart and put their heart upon what God says. He says, then, when your God comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. You know what? So not until then. Don't look for deliverance until your God comes. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Look at verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. By the way, next to that verse, you need to write down Acts chapter number 3, that lame man that Peter healed, and he leaping up and jumping and praising God goes into the temple. He is an absolute sign and picture to Israel at Pentecost there that God intends to fulfill Isaiah 35. This is spectacular. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. See, God is going to do all that to provide for the remnant that had to flee into the wilderness. He's going to give them bread. He's going to give them water. He's going to give them shelter, protection, things like that. And then in doing all that, He's going to guide them into His kingdom and so forth eventually. Verse 7 says, the parched ground shall become a pool. There's your water. The thirsty land, it's going to become springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The place that was for the cursing now is full of blessing. You've got reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called, what's this? The way of righteousness. Friends, let me give you an illustration. Remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt? He led them on the path that they were to go on purpose. They found themselves in a predicament that looked like they were utterly doomed, no hope. They had the Red Sea on one side. They had the great wilderness on the other side. They had Pharaoh and his armies on the other side. And they were entangled out on the other side. All avenues of escape, there were no avenues of escape. And it looked like absolute, certain, guaranteed death. All they could do. God told Moses, take your rod and part the sea there. Go forth, Moses. Trust me. I will make a way in the wilderness. Think about that. He made a way in the wilderness by parting the Red Sea, and they walked on dry ground. See that? Isn't that spectacular? He's going to do a similar thing for them. Israel's going to find themselves in a situation where it looks like they're going to be in that tribulation period. It looks like they're going to be in absolute utter guaranteed death, no escape. And yet God, like back there, when He made a way in the wilderness by parting the Red Sea and they walked on dry ground, there was the path. Follow that path right there. Go through it right now. God's going to do that same thing for them out there in that tribulation period. And He says there at verse 8, "And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. The fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk therein." The remnant, they're going to find that path and they're going to walk in it. Watch this now. "And the ransomed of the Lord." There's the remnant. The ransomed of the Lord. Those are those who got into the little flock. Those who believe God's Word. Those who, again, for example, they would believe the book of Hebrews. They would be reading James and believing the book of James and so forth. It says, verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." You know what the Word of God is? It's peaceable. It's able to bring about peace. Later on, He's going to say it's full of the fruits. It's full of good fruits. How about joy? How about singing? How about confidence? How about assurance? Yeah, it's full of good fruits. It's one of the eight things that He says here. Go with me to Isaiah and chapter number 9. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Back there in chapter number 35, when He made it very, very clear that the only one that's going to save them is going to be their Lord. They're not going to be looking for salvation from anyone else other than their God is the one that's going to come and save them. Their God. And so watch this. Look at Isaiah 9. Look at Isaiah 9 verse 6. Isaiah 9 verse 6. And it says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," watch this, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and also, guess what? "The Prince of Peace." He's the Prince of Peace, the ruler of it, the one who can and will bring it about. Peace in their heart. Individually, peace to the redeemed, the little flock, the nation, the redeemed nation. Peace to the kingdom. Peace to the world, as it were. His name, He's going to be called the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end." Think about that. You've heard me say this before. If you study much about history, if you read history books at all, if you read the Bible at all, and you do, I know, because you're Bible believers, you read the Bible. You understand that when people write history, human history, history is really written around major human conflicts, basically war. That's how they identify these big movements and big time expanses in history. They this war, and then this war, and then this war, and this war. And you understand biblically, scripturally, as a believer, you understand that that all goes back to Cain and Abel. Listen, Cain slew Abel because Adam sinned. Cain slew Abel. Brother kills brother. And that's the history of man. Okay? You look at all the fighting in all the worlds. I mean, ultimately, we are all brothers and sisters because we all came from Adam. We're killing each other. You look at the common thread of all human history is Cain slew Abel. Just think about that. But that's not going to be the way that all of history is going to be. History future. When the Lord Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom on this earth, it says of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. It says there shall be no end upon the throne of David. So there's the Davidic covenant. And upon His kingdom, again the Davidic covenant, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. That is from the time it's set up, and then the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Go with me to Isaiah and chapter number 2 this time. Go to Isaiah and chapter number 2. Look at this passage here. By the way, there's some wonderful comments. People are posting different verses on here. This is, we're all getting excited, aren't we? You know, with these, looking at these things. But Gerard posted, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. And isn't that wonderful? Okay. And then again, I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen to that. And you can see, look at this passage as well, Isaiah chapter number 2. So there's so many wonderful passages in it. Listen, this wisdom that is from above, the Word of God. This is God's Word. This is His wisdom. He begins about it by saying, listen, first it's pure. Next, it's peaceable. In that it is able to bring peace to the individual, to the person, then to the group, like the little flock, the remnant, then to the nation of Israel, and then in that kingdom, and then to the world, as it were. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2 here. Look at Isaiah in chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it says this, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's a prophecy about when Christ sets up His kingdom on this earth, He's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and from Jerusalem is going to go out the word of God to the nations, and it's going to absolutely produce fruit among the nations, so much so that the nations are going to say, Wow, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go worship the Lord. He's in Jerusalem. It's absolutely going to produce fruit among the nations. Look at verse 4 now. He says, And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The history since Cain slew Abel is men had to learn war. How come? For defense. Self-defense. Because someone's going to slay you. For all those various reasons. But when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, that says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's disarmament. and their spears into pruning hooks. The earth is going to bring forth in such abundance, the curse is going to be lifted from the earth, man, the earth is just going to start producing. Everybody's going to have to turn into working your orchard and your crops, your harvest and everything like that. He says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But quickly, if you would, I know that I'm almost out of time, and I officially authorized Ken to give me a hard time. Because again, I said today, like last week, I was going to try to get through chapter 3 of James, and we didn't do it, okay? So Ken is the one who officially, on behalf of everyone else, can give me a hard time, okay? So at any rate, I get a little excited about this stuff, and there's just so many verses, so it is what it is, right? Where did I say to go? Go to John 14 now. Go to John chapter number 14. Go to John chapter number 14. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in John chapter number 14 about this thing about peace. John chapter 14. Christ says this. John 14, Christ says this. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Remember, that's how we started this chapter. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ here at this time in His life, He's just a short time away from when He's going to be nailed to that cross. He's just a short time away. This is that evening, basically, the evening in which they're going to go to the garden. He's going to turn Himself over to the mob. And they're going to take Him, and they're going to spit on Him and abuse Him, spitefully entreat Him and so forth, turn Him over to Pilate, sends Him to Herod, sends Him back to Pilate. The Pilate soldiers beat Him up and so forth, mock Him. And then they march Him up to Mount Calvary there, and they nail Him to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ is aware that He's just hours away from this happening. You know what? Let me try to use a really lousy illustration. And maybe by it being so bad and so lousy, maybe it'll help convey the impact. Remember when you were back in school, maybe high school or college, and you had a big test coming up? You had a big test that maybe you didn't quite prepare for. Maybe you did. Think about how nervous you were to take that test. How nervous, and you were jittery. You probably didn't sleep so much the night before, and you're just kind of nervous. I got to do good on the test and everything. Listen, even if you didn't do so well on the test, your world was not going to come to an end. I mean, realistically, the day was going to go on, and yet we just were so nervous about it, just all upset about it, right? Here the Lord Jesus Christ knows He's just a few hours away from going and hanging on that cross for the sins of the world. He knows He's just a few hours away from experiencing personally Psalms 22. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He knows He's just a few hours away from experiencing that in His spirit and His soul and His body. And yet He says, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. There is something that was so powerful, so effective, so efficient, so effectual, so able to keep His heart and His mind completely stayed on the Word of God, that He was in total and complete peace. And He says to the disciples here, listen, that's my peace I'm leaving with you. Not as the world gives. Think about that. That same word that produced that in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was walking by faith in God's Word. By the way, we're going to talk further about this next message, okay, here momentarily. But the Word of God, it's first pure because God is pure. He's holy. And because it is that, it's peaceable. It's able to bring peace, just like it brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as he rested in God's Word. He believed it. He knew everything it said, every detail, every jot and tittle. And he knew it was talking about him. And he just rested in what God said. Well, that's what the little remnant needs to do. That's what James is saying in James chapter 3 there, and really the whole book of James, that James is saying to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's saying, listen, it's that wisdom that's from above. That's what you need to trust. That's what you need to believe. That's what you need to rest in to find your comfort, your assurance, your hope in. Because it is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, it will do what God said it will do. We'll look at this more next time. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this morning, and pray that as we have done so, we ask, Father, as we have done so, that we would allow your Word to bring forth in us that peace that it is able to produce. In Christ's name, amen.